Nevertheless, let's open up the Bible here for a little while, and I'm not going to go back to 1 Timothy here this morning. I wanted to break off and do something a little different. I was advised, like a lot of you, it's, by the way, good to see familiar faces. Naomi's here, and good to see a brother and several others. Good to see Brian and Andrea, and I noticed Ben came in back there too. So good to have folks be in for the holidays. The holidays is what this is a little bit about this morning. In fact, for the next, I'm going to take a different tack on this than probably the average place you'd go on a pre-Christmas service, both Sunday school and church this morning. I don't know where you stand with things, but the Lord freed me when I got the truth. And by the truth, I mean the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible. Saved when I was 10, didn't get right really with the Lord and start walking with Him until I was 20 or older. But the outstanding thing for me was that, you know, I was converted when I was 10, but the night and day part really started for me when I was 20 plus, when I got the truth. Now, when you're 20 years old, there's things that you've already adapted and adopted from the world, and you naturally have a way of thinking about things, you know, the way the world thinks about things, the way you've been fed things, because after all, faith cometh by hearing, and what you listen to is what you basically believe. And so, among other things that happened when I got things squared away with the Lord when I was 20 or 22, somewhere in there, you know, the truth became an entirely different flavor to me than it had ever been before. And of course, having the final authority in my back pocket was a real blessing. You know, I no longer had to turn to science and professors and so on and so forth. And so, of course, we're in the midst of the Christmas season here, and I was gone last week, so I thought about dealing with it a little bit then. But, you know, we're come to it here this week, and I used to be more, I suppose, radical than I am now. For instance, just make sure that I make you comfortable. If you give me a present, I'll open it. I am more than happy to greet somebody with Merry Christmas. I don't get all like that or anything like that because I understand how this goes. But I hope you also understand that for a Christian that's a Bible believer, there's something to be said for, I mean, we have to pay taxes. We have to go to a mechanic. We have to go to Walmart. Well, you could go to Target if you wanted to, but one or the other or both. So you're going to have to function in this world, and so the best advice I can give you is you can't just shed everything and go sit on a mountaintop cross-legged and wait for Jesus to come again, because you have to pay your taxes and you have to make a living and you have to raise the kids and so on and so forth. So, but you also need to be able to wear this world like a loose frock, and you function within it. You're still separate from it. The truth is everything to you, and yet you're still wise probably to vote and, you know, function in society, and you still need to be polite and not burp in public and, you know, all those things. And so we come to this thing, and the question becomes, okay, you have the truth and you have the world, and what do we do with it? Well, I just wanted to show you some things here this morning with the idea that I'm not trying to be reactionary to this. I understand, but I think it's also wise for Christians to have a better clue than many times they do about what the truth is. Now, I don't mean this to, like I said, I'm not gonna throw, you know, paint on anybody's car or anything, and I'm not offended if you give me a present and we're gonna have family over for Christmas and, you know, New Year's Eve and New Year's and all that kind of stuff. For ourselves and people traveling, go get to be together with family. It's a great opportunity to witness, great opportunity to pray for an open door. But I hope you know that Christmas is not actually a particularly spiritual season. Now look, there's just some things to say here. I hope you understand, I hope you know, and we're going to eventually get to Bible stuff here. This morning is going to be really heavy on Bible, both Sunday school and church. And like I said, both things are different, but this is a different take than a lot of you have heard in, you know, maybe for a while. Maybe if you're relatively new, maybe you haven't heard it. I hope you know that and we'll talk about it more later, Christ wasn't born on December 25th. Okay, now, this is a celebration, supposedly, of his birthday. By the way, the Bible doesn't say that we should celebrate his birthday. It doesn't demand that we don't. But there's nothing, no indication anywhere that this is the holiest day of the year. It's not like that. And for what it's worth, if you'll recall, the shepherds were abiding in the fields watching over their flocks by night in Luke 2. Well, that didn't happen in December, even in Israel. It happened more in September or October. And so here is the holy season upon us. And of course, it's been commercialized and socialized and all kind of ized. And I just hope, you know, that you can accept and understand that this is not about a reaction. This is about making sure that as a Christian, I'm honoring God, and I'm called to work, and I'm called to be honest with lost people, and I'm called to do a lot of things in this world, and I need to wear this world like a loose frock. I mean, it's, you know, something I have to function in. I can't go live on a mountain, but the truth is what matters. Now, for as long as there have been men, there's been a thing called mother and child worship, goddesses and little gods. It was Semiramis and Tammuz in Babylon. It was Xingmu in China. It was Hertha in German. It was Disa in the Scandinavian countries. It was Virgo in among the Druids. It was Indrani in India. And going down the line, Venus in Rome. Diana in Ephesus, and so on down the line. And there's always been, usually been, in Egypt it was Horus and Isis. And so you know as well as I do, the Roman Catholic Church has made a quote-unquote goddess mediatrix out of Mary. Okay, in fact, you get to Jeremiah, and there's a bunch of rebels there that say, we're going to worship Diana of the Ephesians. We're going to worship the Queen of Heaven, rather. Diana was the goddess of the Ephesians. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is there's always been myths and legends of goddesses bearing a child that would be a god. And so into that, with the Roman Catholic Church, I suppose, overseeing the corruption of early Christianity. They adapted these things easily. They wanted to fold the heathen into their worship, and so they did. Christmas in other places was called Saturnalia. Among other folks, it was called Mithra. And there was always gift-giving involved. There was a Christmas tree involved, an evergreen tree that was supposed to mean life. Everlasting life, evergreen life. By the way, Tammuz was supposed to have been killed by a boar, and since he was the quote-unquote son of a god, a Baal, and a goddess, in the spring, during the Easter season, he was supposed to come back to life. And so a lot of these things get folded in. I mean, Easter, it's the same thing. Where did 12 stations of the cross, where did Easter bunnies come in? And how do you get 3 days between Friday and Sunday? And why is it called Good Friday? And why is it connected with eating fish on Friday? And why is it connected with fish, period? Other than the fact that they're very fertile. A cod lays, whatever, 36 million eggs a year or something like that. And rabbits are very virile. Okay? So what's the point? It's fertility worship. Folks, this is heathenism made Christian. And I stand here and I've said, I'll wish you a Merry Christmas and mean it. I'm happy to, you know, have a hug. I'll accept the gift. I'll even give one. But as far as the full adaptation, the way this world's adopted it, and buying in to the spiritual implications of it, look, I'm not for you lying to your kids. Right? I believed in Santa Claus a lot longer than I should have. Embarrassingly long. And then I felt, because my mom and dad told me it was true, and I felt betrayed the day when I was 24 that I learned, no, I'm kidding. When I was about 12, and everybody had been telling me for a long time there was no Santa Claus, except mom and dad said there was. And so I had a tough time with the fact that dad expected me to hop to when he said do something, and expected me to believe him when I said do, when he said do something, and yet he had lied to me, you know. And so for what it's worth, it's mainly parents in here this morning. I'm not for that. I don't think you should do that. You understand that Santa is kind of a God replacement. He's omniscient. He may not be omnipresent, but he sees everything, and he knows everything, and knows whether you've been good or bad and all that kind of stuff, and brings gifts. Right? And so there's just a lot of this stuff that goes against, I hope, a Bible believer's grain, just because it's not true. And you start playing around with, what does 40 days of Lent have to do with Easter? Look, at least with Easter, they got it at the right time of year. Now, what I'm out to show you this morning after raving and ranting here for just a little while longer is that this is not the right time of year for Jesus' birthday. Now, I don't mean that you have to change in the sense that you have to change and go worship at Christmas in September, October. I'm not saying that. You can do what you want to. You're not going to turn the world around. And I would suggest, I used to think that maybe a little stronger than I do now, I don't send grandma's presents back. You know, grandma's lost and you send her presents back and that's not going to help things. All in the name of, you know, because she loves the grandkids and, you know, so accept the present, be gracious. Merry Christmas, Grandma. By the way, did you know Jesus died for you? Because that's the thing. And what I'm here today to do today is for Bible believers, look, we ought to be above being babies and needing a diaper change whenever somebody tells us the truth. And when somebody comes along and kicks one of the world's gods that the world's erected in our living room over, we shouldn't be too upset about it. After all, I thought we were children of the light. I thought we were children of the truth. I thought God was light and in Him was no darkness at all. I thought we had the Spirit of truth. And I thought we believed the Bible. And so, you know, without being ultra-radical and machine-gunning all the Christmas trees and blowing up everybody's presents or anything like that, you ought to be able to at least appreciate the fact that the world never gets it right. The world never, ever gets it right. They don't get Christmas right. They don't get Easter right. They don't get Valentine's Day right. They don't get nothing right. They don't get science right. They don't get psychology right. The world is just wrong about most anything it feeds you. And so this is just a little bit of a Bible study this morning. I'm hoping that you can appreciate it. Like I said, I wanted to go through a couple things on some things just to show you that the way we do things, if we're not careful, is just worldly. And along the lines of the Catholic Church in history, accepting you know, heathenism and desiring to fold heathenism into their means of doing things. That way they don't have to really convert heathen. The heathen are converted when we adopt their rituals into our communion. And so with that, I mean, for a long time the heathen have eaten the flesh and blood of their enemies. So since the false gods like that anyway, then we can adopt that and mean that, make that mean that Jesus said we should literally drink His flesh and or drink His blood and eat His flesh, and that that would be Christian. You never realize that in the Dark Ages, there were times that German and French Catholic kings would march their army through a river and declare that they've been baptized and that they're now Christians. You do realize that happened in history. Well, it happened in history more than once. Say, what are you saying? The Catholic Church is a gross, corruptive element. And if we're not, once you walk away from the Bible, once you turn your back on the Bible, then you're subject to be corrupt. But today, Christianity in general has placed enough doubt in the Bible themselves that it's not a big deal to say, well, I know what the Bible says, but it really means because Dr. So-and-so from the Greek and Hebrew said, and history and culture and all those things, and so we really don't have to believe the Bible. But that's not where we're coming from. Okay? Now, let me just get off into this before I get too long-winded with something else. Let me take you over, if you will, and I just want to show you something this morning. I want to show you, in part, this is about how exacting the Bible is. Okay? Turn, if you will, to Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. Now, let's track down something I said earlier, and it should make sense because, like I said, those shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. They were in the open field, even in Israel, where it's fairly warm compared to here. That didn't happen in December. That's more of a fall thing. And so you could probably see easily enough that from that Jesus Christ probably wasn't born in December. Well, he wasn't. That was the sun god. That was Sol, sun, Baalti, that was born. By the way, the nativity of the sun, the pathway across in September 25th in Babylon was called the nativity of the sun. And I'm not talking about the S-O-N, I'm talking about the S-U-N. But it's called the nativity. Did you know that Yule, you've heard of Yuletide and the Yule log, that's a Babylonian word and it means child. Okay? My point is it came from Babylon. Okay? Now look in Luke chapter 1, and let me track something for you biblically. And you see if this doesn't make more sense than some of what the world tells you. Now look in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah. Now, this is John the Baptist's father, right? Elizabeth's his mother. So right now, for just a moment, let's talk about John the Baptist. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He's a priest. He's a Levite. Of the course of Abiah. And that looks awfully innocent. It looks like there would be nothing there to study from the Bible. But the fact of the matter is that there is. Go all the way back. Now, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was of the course of Abiah. Now, what's that talking about? First Chronicles 24. I'd like to show you this morning, if you're willing to go there, how exacting your Bible is, how true it is, and that, I mean, the answers that you need are in it. And after you have the truth, there's an awful lot of things you can shed in this life that aren't worth having. Now, 1 Chronicles 24, this is the days of Solomon. Solomon is setting up worship in the temple once he's built that and so on. And if you'll let your eye slide down to verse 5, he's taking the Levites and he's dividing them by lot. Now, in Luke, it calls it a course, but notice, thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God. Now, these guys are being divided up so that all year round, somebody can be taking care of the sanctuary and the temple, the house of God. And if you'll go down through here, he's going to name these folks. And notice, starting in verse 7, he starts naming them. Now, the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah. So he's numbering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Goes down to verse 18, and you'll notice that there are 24 of these lots. There's 24 courses. Verse 18, the 3 and 20th, that'd be the course or the lot, to Deliah, and 4 and 20, and the 4 and 20th to Maaziah. Now, go back to verse 9. The 5th to Malchijah, the 6th to Majamin, the 7th to Hakoz, and the 8th to Abijah. Now the eighth is to Abijah. That is the same course as John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. He was after the course you saw back there in Luke chapter 1 of Abijah. Well, that's the course of Abijah in verse 10. Okay, now, before we do something with that, let me point this out to you. What the numbers on the board represent are months, for what it's worth. So we have 12 months in a year. You probably knew that. And we number them. The first month, of course, is January. The 12th month is December now, so on and so forth. One adjustment that you need to make if you're going to understand Old Testament especially is that the Jews didn't number months like we do. They have a tendency, the months, their months kind of straddle too. In the end, the first month of the Jewish year happened around the Passover time, right? And that's called the month of Abib. Now, the month of Abib kind of straddles March, April. Okay, so it kind of land in the middle. For our purposes this morning, I'm going to try to simplify that. Since Passover this next year lands in April, we're going to call Abib, for simplicity's sake, rather than going between numbers, April for us is going to be Abib for them. So their year starts here, and they number out 12, ending here. So for our purposes this morning, April is the first month of the year. Okay? Now, going back to this, you will notice in verse 18 that there are a grand total of 24 courses of Jews that are given governance over the house of God and the sanctuary and so on. So we know there are 52 years, months in a year. If you take 24 courses, you have 24 groups of guys that come in, then if they each have 2 weeks apiece, that's 48 weeks. Now there's a little additional thing involved, because three times a year, this is background, three times a year, Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, every male in Israel is supposed to show up for those feasts. There are three feasts. Okay, so just roughly speaking, and we have to kind of guesstimate through this, but if you have 24 courses of guys, and they each take 2 weeks, that's 48 weeks, and then you have roughly another month or so, give or take, of when everybody has to be there for those feasts. So just for round numbers' sake, and again, these are kind of have to be round numbers, but they certainly wind us up in the right season, okay? Let's just say that each course of those guys, those Levites, who take care of the sanctuary and the house of God, they each take 2 weeks, okay? And then what exactly happens in the three feast days, exactly who takes care of what, who's really sure? I'm not really sure. But 2 weeks apiece, that's 48 weeks, and with those other feasts, you can kind of fill up the rest of the year. Okay, now, let me find my spot here. Notice what it says back in Luke. Go back to Luke, if you would, and from here we can start piecing it together. If we are on the same page with them numbering their months different than we do and starting their year at a different time of the year than we do, they also start their days at a different time of the day than we do. We start at 12. We start at 12 at midnight, right? They start at 6 at night, for what it's worth. And so morning and evening were the first day. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So you have here Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's father. They have not conceived yet, he and Elizabeth. In fact, they think they're beyond conceiving. And he is after the course of Abijah. Now we saw back, if you noticed back in 1 Chronicles 24, that Abijah functioned as the eighth lot. So the eighth two-week group of guys, right? Okay, if their year starts in April, there are two groups of guys that go in for 2 weeks apiece in April, two in May, two in so on, right on down the line. So with two that happen in April, 2, 4, 6, 8. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, would have been holding his course in what would be our July, okay? Because that's 8 weeks from the beginning of the year. April, May, June, July. Everybody with me so far? The eighth course, right? Okay, look in Luke chapter 1. And go down to verse. Of course, they go through all this, and he doesn't believe them at first. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to smite you dumb. I'm going to smite you mute until this comes to pass, because you wouldn't believe the Lord. I'm going to smite you speechless. Verse 22. Now, in verse 24, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So, Zacharias finished his course, which happens eighth among these 24 that go through. So the eighth two-week segment would occur in July. After they leave and go back home, Elizabeth conceives. So she conceived John the Baptist somewhere either late July or early August, our time, right? And again, that would be their fourth month of their year, fifth month of their year. Now, if she conceived in the seventh month of our year, well, back then people still had nine-month pregnancies. Okay, so John the Baptist is born 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. John the Baptist would have then been born in the first month of the Jewish year of the next year. Make sense? Now there's a little bit of an additional thing here, because this is where Jesus Christ folds in. John the Baptist would have been conceived in our July. He would have been born in our April. Okay, look down in verse 26. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Okay, that's the angel announcing to Mary that she's going to be with child as a virgin, correct? Okay, now that's when? That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, is that correct? Okay, so she's pregnant here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Christ would have been conceived here. This is Jesus, although that's not very... And this is John. Okay, Jesus would have been conceived there. Now, it doesn't take too much of a genius to figure out how this went. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Christ would have been born here. Or, depending on how early, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Christ would have been born in September or October. Now, that's by tracking it through the Bible. Because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30 years old. That's, again, that's in Luke 3. Okay, so at about 30, he was baptized. He would have been baptized roughly around his birthday. And so again, Jesus Christ was born in September, October. It's interesting when you stop and look at our months, by the way. Like I said, one little bit of confusion is that the Jewish months usually straddle, you know, our months. But We have January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, and then weirdly enough, we have September, right? And then we have October, and then we have November, and then we have December. Now what's weird about that is that Sept is 7, October is 8, November, that's 9, Dies is 10, December. So why is the ninth month of our year called September? The reason why is because whether men realize it or not, they're still basically on the Jewish system. So first month in the Jewish system is March, April, you know, kind of straddling. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but if you start in March, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, September, 8, October, 9, November, 10, December. It's just weird that we still have that today. And so you kind of have a record of it already. The simple point and the simple fact of the matter is that, folks, Christ was born 6 months after John the Baptist, and that birth would have been September, October. See, what does that mean for us? It's good to know. Because Christ, we know that Christ died at Passover, correct? Well, that's what makes sense, because Passover's here. So he starts to be 30 here. He starts his ministry. His ministry runs 3.5 years. We know that. You can track the feasts that he went to. Okay, so you know his ministry was 3.5 years. So 3 years have passed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he's crucified at Passover. So if you run the numbers and you just can count a little bit, it's kind of like the 3-day thing at Easter. See, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You got a day dangling there somewhere. This doesn't work out too well, does it? Christ was crucified on Wednesday or Thursday of our week. And that's how he wound up being able to rise from the dead before the sun rose the first day of the week. 3 days is not covered between Friday and Sunday. And by the way, I mean, like I said, it's weird that folks would accept the fact that Christ was crucified at Passover, knowing full well that he had a 3.5-year ministry, and they wouldn't be able to count backwards to see that he would have been born not in December, not during the winter solstice, not during the nativity of the sun, not during baby Baal's birthday and Baal's high day among the Babylonians, not Semiramis and Tammuz and all that stuff. He was born back in September, October at the Feast of Tabernacles. You recall that Herod taxed the land, and that Joseph was called to go to Bethlehem to register his name, right? Well, doesn't it make sense that the king would probably pick a day when folks were traveling anyway, and that it would probably be for them the Feast of Tabernacles when everybody's out traveling? And that's why Mary went with him, is because they were going to register. And so Christ was born in September/October, not December. And ain't the truth wonderful? See, how does this affect my life? Sometimes the truth is a virtue all by itself. Just knowing the truth matters. Yes, sir, Brother Paul? Absolutely. Yes, sir. Yeah. You gotta, whatever you accept from them, don't just take a grain of salt. Go buy a sack of salt, because you're going to need all the salt that you can get. Yes, ma'am. Could have been. Like I said, I don't know that there's a connection with that, other than Halloween used to be the devil's high day. It's hallowed evening. And they tell you various things around. And what folks don't know about Halloween a lot of times is that during the Dark Ages, those lanterns were filled with human fat and lit off. and what that lantern with human fat being burning on the front porch meant was that somebody in this house has already sacrificed somebody near to them. And so leave this house alone. Trick or treat. Right? We do. It's what they do. Trick or treat. If you don't give us a treat, we're going to toilet paper your house or put goo on your window or something like that. Trick or treat. Well, in that day, that lantern was full of human fat where somebody had sacrificed their daughter or their son. And so this house has already given sacrifice on Satan's high day. So don't come take anybody from this house. Okay? It's pretty awful stuff. You look at these holidays, some of them literally, I mean, they testify of human brutality on a scale that's beyond our imagining. We're civilized. Jim? That I don't know about for sure. Who would be surprised, right? Amen. Any questions or comments? I'm kind of done early this morning, but I just wanted to give that to you. Shouldn't be too tough to swallow. Amen. Brother Paul. Yeah. 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 Amen. We didn't, Christianity didn't change the world except for those who believe the truth. And where it's been just kind of combined with other things and where folks are real comfortable. Look, the world is perfectly comfortable with Christmas. The world is perfectly comfortable with Easter as we celebrate it. And, of course, they've lost the truth of it. You got the Pope running around in his dress. And, like I said, 40 days of Lent, which goes back to Tammuz, who died, he was killed by a wild pig. And they said that during the spring of the year that he came back in nature when the bunnies started getting frisky and when the trees started budding. That was the reemergence of Tammuz, the god in nature. And so it's a celebration of fertility is what it is. But it's paganism. Yes, sir. Malicious, but you're looking at some folks who were deceived for a long time. A lot of the folks in this room were former Catholics before they got saved. So they were fed a large amount of hullabaloo that had nothing to do with the truth. And same thing is true, of course, across the board in many cases. I was born and raised a Baptist. I was saved young. I have to admit that I didn't get taught this kind of stuff until I discovered my Bible. But you have to understand that's empowering to have God's final word on something and to be able to go through and dig around and, of course, be taught something by other people, but to dig around and find for yourself some things that, this world is just off kilter, real bad. And when it track it down, it's wickedness. Now, seriously, folks, seriously, Merry Christmas. Have a great time with your family. I hope that you're like one of those people in the advertisement who get a brand new car with a bow on top. I don't know how that works. I know Santa Claus is not real because he's never done that for me, and I've been good. But seriously, Merry Christmas. Be nice to your relatives. Use the opportunity to fellowship with them, have a meal with them, and look for an opportunity to witness to them. But you still can wear this robe loosely because it's not true. It's not true. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. Yep. Now you're getting into the morning sermon now. Yeah. Okay. All right. Brother Dave. Right. Right.
Be objective and look at it. Right. It's like having a pair of glasses, and the glasses are the Word of God.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't require, I mean, like I said, you know, nowhere does it tell you to celebrate a birthday of yourself or anybody else. It doesn't mean it's wrong to celebrate a birthday. Giving somebody a gift is not wrong. But you can go into this thing knowing the truth rather than being deceived, thinking that you're accomplishing something holy and fulfilling some religious, if not a requirement, a desirable thing. Aren't you glad you know how to please God without all the fables and the nonsense? Brother Pearson. Right. 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 Amen. Yeah, like I said, I'm trying to draw a line here between being more reactionary, which is I kind of used to be, to understanding that you have folks that don't understand and need to be brought along slowly. I mean, it helps if everybody gets saved, right? And then you could sit down, and if they'd be teachable, you could sit down and show them some stuff, and they'd be free then. Well, you know, accepting a Christmas gift doesn't offend God, okay? And you being nice to your relatives with a Christmas tree in the room at Grandma's house doesn't defile you, okay? 1 Corinthians 10. There's no need to send Grandma's presents back because that might offend her, and you might never reach her again. Okay, you can wear the robe of this world loosely and not compromise before God. But boy, it's a blessing to know the truth. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll dismiss a little bit early, give you all a chance to fellowship a little bit, and then we'll start main service. Father, thank you this morning.